have great news this morning. And I promise that I'm not making this up. This is a real article from Life Science. The headline of this article says, "Diabetes drug led to dramatic weight loss in large trial." Diabetes drug led to dramatic weight loss in large trial. The subtitle under that heading was, "Participants lost 15% of their body weight." So what happened was, in this study, they were doing a study on obesity, because apparently obesity is a problem here in America, at least. And these participants in a study, they were receiving counseling sessions once a month to help them to stick to a reduced calorie diet, and they were encouraged to increase their physical activity to try to help them to get healthier. But on top of that, the participants were also receiving one of two things, either a placebo or a diabetes drug, and I'm not sure how to pronounce the name. I think it's semaglutide. Anyway, they were either getting the placebo or this drug, as they were also going through counseling and being asked to eat less and exercise more. At the end of the study, okay, as they're trying to eat less and exercise more, at the end of the study, the participants on the placebo lost 2.4% of their body weight on average, which is kind of impressive. Losing 2.some% of your body weight is not that easy. Those that were given the diabetes drug, here comes the good news, those that were given the diabetes drug lost on average 14.9% of their body weight. For a guy my size, that's like 30 pounds. That's a lot of weight to lose. For those that are obese, that are even heavier, just think of how many pounds are being lost, right? That's incredible news. Incredible news that this is, you know. Now, the study does say they don't know what happens when they go off the drug later. Does the weight stay off? They don't have conclusive evidence yet. Some of the participants, once they stopped the drug, the weight came back. But it is still good news that there's this drug that could help manage your weight, and it's incredible news. So what's your first reaction going to be? First reaction is going to be, all right, give me the drug. Give me that drug, and so from now on then, I'm only drinking soda and eating fast food just to enjoy how well this drug works. Is that how you would react? I hope not, right? I hope you're thinking, That's the dumbest reaction we can have to this kind of good news, to this incredible discovery. But you know what? We're not too far removed from thinking that way in our lives a lot of times. You know, last week we looked at that eternal hope that we have of being justified in Christ, that daily hope that we have as we face tribulations, because the peace of the Holy Spirit is given to us through the love of God being poured out in our hearts. So we were looking at this good news. Now, we didn't get very far into Romans chapter 5. But as we continue into Romans chapter 5, what we see is the full scope of the justification, being justified by Christ. What does that mean? Paul lays it all out. And he starts with, through Adam, sin came into mankind. All of us, we can blame Adam. We can point our fingers and say, Adam, come on, man. But it was through him. Bible tells us through Adam, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'll read it for you. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Right? Adam brought sin to all humanity through this one man. But by the same token, by Jesus Christ, also one man, all of mankind can be justified. Also in Romans 5, we see this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Paul is saying, look, Adam messed it up for all of us. Jesus came and gave us a way to get out of this mess. One man brought in trouble, one man's going to bring us out of trouble. And the chapter 5, ends with this hurrah of sorts. Verse 20 to 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Which kind of makes sense, right? As you experience grace for your sin and experiencing that forgiveness, where there's more sin, there is more grace. The greater an offense you made when your debt is cleared, the greater the grace you've received, right? Peter, you owe me $5. You don't. But let's say Peter owes me $5 and Jonathan owes me $5,000. That's not true, but I forgive both of them. Who received more grace? Jonathan did. He received $4,995 more of grace than Peter did. And so what Paul's writing here makes sense, right? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our spiritual diabetes drug right there. Sin has come in, but Jesus has come to justify us and free us from sin. It's a solution to our problem of eternal separation from God. And so what should our proper response be? Which brings us to chapter 6 today. Chapter 6 today, Paul posits this question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we eat more junk food so that that drug can do more wonders in our body? Right? This is our solution. And Paul's asking, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the more sin you have, the more grace you experience. Right? That same logic, the more I eat an unhealthy diet, the more I experience the benefits of that diabetes drug. Paul's response, what did he say to that? Verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. Certainly not. No, you can't do this. You take the drug to help alleviate the problem. You take the drug to alleviate the problem with a goal that you get back to a healthy lifestyle. In the same way, as you come and experience forgiveness, the justification of Jesus Christ, the goal is to be reconciled. The goal is to be reconciled to God, not so that you can sin all the more without consequence. Quick diversion right there. Yes, as you sin more, grace abounds, and in the end, you are forgiven, but there are still consequences to your sin. Eternally, you are forgiven, but here in this life, you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin. So sin doesn't come free. But anyways, going on. Paul says, certainly not. This is not what grace was for. He continues in verse 2 there. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And some of you might be asking, what do you mean? What do you mean we die to sin? You know, this is a phrase, it's a phrase that really rolls easily off our tongues, especially if you've grown up in church or you've been in church in a while, you've been hearing it for many years, right? We're dead to sin, we're dead to sin, and it just rolls right off our tongues. What does that mean to be dead to sin? Paul, the good old Apostle Paul, he explains it. Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, if you remember a year ago, last February, which feels like a decade ago now, but a year ago in February, Brother Ernie was out here. Remember, we were all out at Pajaro Dunes for our annual winter or spring retreat, depending on what month it happens. And at this retreat last year, some of you know, Sam and Jonah got baptized. Sam and Jonah were baptized a year ago, so happy anniversary. For your baptism and your wedding. But at this retreat, they were baptized. And if you've witnessed baptisms, you know that we immerse the person being baptized into the water. We immerse them. We don't just, you know, put a little bit of water on them. We dunk them. We always bring them back up. But we dunk them, and we make sure they're all the way in the water. Why? There's a reason for immersion. There's a reason for this immersion. It is a symbolic burial. On that day, I don't know, I hope they understood this, but on that day when we baptized Jonah and Sam, we buried them. Now, we did it in the pool, although in hindsight, we might as well have done it in the ocean, because that pool was freezing cold. That heater wasn't working. It might have been nice to do it out in the ocean. But when we put them in the water, we dunk them all the way down, because that was a burial. We buried you, Jonah. We buried you, Sam. Why? Why did you have to bury us when you baptized us? In the Old Testament times, before Jesus came, right? When an Israelite, when a child of God sinned, he had the opportunity to make right for his sin, to atone for his sins. Well, the way that was done was it came in the form of death. Not in the death of the sinner, obviously, because if he died right then for his sins, then that's it. He couldn't experience the grace of God anymore. God gave this allowance of bringing an animal to be sacrificed in your place to atone for your sins. Because with sin, there's a price that needed to be paid. That price is life. And God said, by my mercy, you have this way out. When you sin, when you are now wrong with me, that price needs to be exacted, but you can do this through an animal sacrifice. That animal takes your place, and that animal dies in your place. And what happens is when you bring the animal before the priest, you put your hand on the animal's head. Why? Because you identify with the animal. You are what you're doing in that moment is saying to God, this animal is me. He is me. He takes my place. And then the priest kills the animal, and his death, you identify with his death. His death now becomes your death. You've atoned for that sin through the death of that animal. When Jesus came, he went to the cross for us. When he went to the cross, we know this, but it's good to hear it again anyways. When he went to the cross, he bore all the sins of humanity when he went to the cross. He took all of our sins, every little thing that you've done wrong, and maybe right now there's things flashing through your mind, what you just did this past week, and every little thing that you will do wrong, he took with him to the cross, and he died there, and in that moment, he atoned for our sins. The payment that was required for sin was made once and for all. No more animals. And on that day, all across the land, animals breathed a sigh of relief. No more animal sacrifices. The sacrifice was done for once and for all. Jesus paid it all. Right? We sing that. Because he did. He paid it all on that cross. Now, that payment that was required for sin was made. If you want to identify with Jesus' sacrifice now, you don't go and put your hand on his head like you did with the animal. But there is another way to identify with his death, and that is you join him in his death through baptism. That's why in Mark we are told that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You believe and you're baptized because in your baptism you are entering into the death of Jesus, identifying with him, in a sense, like you would have done with the animal, putting your hand on his head, but not with Jesus. With Jesus in baptism, you identify with his death. When you were baptized, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were buried. And we use water because that was what was commanded of us. We don't use dirt because it's really hard to bury someone and dig them back out. Right? But in water baptism, you are buried. You go under the surface. In that split moment, you're done. And then you come back out in the newness of life. But you are buried with him through baptism into death. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal to have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. First of all, he died so that you wouldn't have to die for your sins. We're all going to die one day anyways, but we don't die for our sins now. He died, but you also get to receive the full benefits of death. What do you mean the full benefits of death? Death doesn't sound like a good thing. But there are benefits to death. There are benefits to death. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 7 tells us this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, not your dad, your old man, but our old self, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Then verses 11 to 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. As someone who is born with sinful nature, I'm speaking for myself now, but I think you can all identify with this. As someone who is born with sinful nature, what does that mean? Again, it's a phrase that rolls right off of our tongue, right? I'm the sinful flesh, a sinful nature. What does it mean to have a sinful nature? That means it's my nature to sin. It is my predisposition. I was born this way, prone to sin. If nothing stops me, my natural inclination is to gravitate toward sin. That's what it means to have a sinful nature. You don't have to be taught to sin. It's from the moment you're born, there is a sinful nature within us that drives us toward sinfulness. I mean, you've seen this. If you ever put two babies together with a play toy in the middle, or the plaything in the middle, right? Unless you've been teaching, and babies are hard to teach, they don't quite get it yet, but you watch two little kids, they're going to fight over that thing. They can't say mine, but that's in their heart. Mine, I want. Even if it's something that they don't play with, right? You may see this sometimes, a play date. You bring out a toy that your kid has never touched, doesn't want to touch. When his friend wants it, all of a sudden he wants it, right? There's that sinful nature of want, that greed. We are predisposed to sin. I am inclined to lie, to save face, to get myself out of trouble. It's my natural inclination to do that, and I have done that. I am inclined to take what's not mine in many different areas of life. If there's nothing to stop me, my natural inclination is to take what's not mine, because my heart, that sinful nature, has greed, has covetousness. It is my natural inclination to not listen to my parents. The more that I spend time with my own kids, the more I remember how much worse I was than they were. Don't remember that part. But I remember how much worse I was than they are in terms of being obedient to my parents. I am inclined to not want to do what I am told. And I've shared this example many times. You know, my grandmother comes in at night, puts a blanket on me. You're not going to tell me how to sleep. I'm going to be cold, right? I'm not inclined to do what is good for me when it's told to me. Now, I want to take a little diversion here. I want to read this excerpt from Psychology Today. There's a concept in psychology. It's called psychological reactance. Psychological reactance is usually activated when we feel that our freedom is threatened. When we feel that our freedom is threatened. When we perceive that someone or something is trying to influence us to do something against our will, reactance arises. Reactance motivates us to protect our own beliefs and views, and sometimes to do the opposite of what we're being asked to do. This is actually a real thing. Psychologists have studied this phenomenon in people. you know what the Bible tells us all about this. It's our sinful nature. I'm going to say a little bit more about it. Many studies have shown that reactance explains why many health campaigns fail. Whether those campaigns try to motivate people to floss more or to drink less alcohol, if their messages trigger reactance, their impact weakens or dies altogether. Because we don't like to be told what to do. Public health experts who want people to follow the rules and parents who struggle to get their reactant kids to do what they should do. Why is Sandy looking at it? Parents who struggle with getting their kids to do what they want to do, they can learn a thing or two from advertisers' playbooks. Advertisers have long used the power of subtle persuasion to influence what we do without triggering our reactance. Advertisers understand not to tell you what to do because they understand you're going to push back at them. They know how to seamlessly make their message resonate with us in ways that give us the illusion that it was our idea all along. That is scary. Advertisers know about our sinful nature. They understand how to play with it. But back to what I was saying, that's us. That's what it means to have a sinful nature. We are inclined to say no to authority. And who's the greatest authority in our life? God. And we are inclined to say no to God when He gives us a list. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. There's a huge list of things that you should or should not do. And when He says you should do this, you say no. And when He says don't do this, you say, ha, watch me do it. Right? That's our nature. It is my nature. I was born this way. It is my nature to go against God's commandments. And so, I am actually powerless. I am actually powerless against my sinful nature. Because my sinful nature is my master. That's before salvation. See, that's why death is a good thing here. That's why I said there is benefit of death. Once I was baptized into Jesus Christ, when I believed in Jesus, the Son of God, when I believed unto His saving grace, when I received His salvation, and when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, I was united together in the likeness of His death. My old self, that sinful nature of mine, that doesn't like to listen, that wants to take what's not mine, that likes to lie, that sinful nature was crucified with Him. On that cross, my sinful nature was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. This is all the scripture that we just read from Romans chapter 6. The body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I now, as a believer, I now have a choice. I now have a choice. I have been freed from sin. I now have a choice. Now this next part might be a little bit of a mental exercise, but I think once it clicks, there's a real power in what we realize here. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. I'm going to read verse 11 from the Message translation. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. Let that sink in. Sin, now that you have been crucified with Christ, being baptized into His death, sin now speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. You know, in the New King James, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead. That word reckon, That word reckon means to count, to calculate. It's actually, I've heard it said that it's actually a business term. You're going to do calculations and arrive at this conclusion. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. Realize that it is a fact and live that way. Before you were saved, sin spoke the only language that you could understand. And you listened to it and you responded to it and you said, yes, be my master. Tell me what to do. And that's one area where we're more than willing to do what we're told. When it's sin speaking to us. But now, sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. You can say, no comprendo. No hablo sin panel. Sorry, I butchered that. I don't speak sin anymore. You don't speak sin anymore. It is a language that is now dead to you. You don't understand it anymore unless you want to. Unless you want to. Because God gives us a choice. He says, when you're baptized into my death, I am your master now. That old master, your sinful nature, speaks a language that's dead to you. Don't listen to it, but you can choose. You can choose. And that's the beautiful freedom that God affords us. He doesn't force us into obedience to Him. He says, I have what's good. Listen to me and it will be well for you. But you can choose not to. And so we have a choice. And have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that it's easier to fail and to give in to temptation when you're tired? Have you noticed that in your life? It's those moments when you're tired, when you're not able to think as clearly, when your defenses are down, in a sense. In those moments, it's easier to give in to temptation. But on the flip side, when you are awake and alert, when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, temptations don't seem then to have as much power over you. Right? There's always a flip side. We usually focus on, you know what, when I'm exhausted, I'm more prone to lose my temper. When I'm tired, at the end of the day, when I'm not as in control of myself, I tend to do things that I know I'm not supposed to. Yes, but that means that there's also a flip side. That when you are a little bit more well put together, when you're all there, you are better at saying no to the things you should say no to. When you're in tune with the Spirit, when you're not as exhausted, you're able to say, why would anyone ever do these things? Have you noticed that? When you're tired, the things you do, the next day, when you're awake and alert, you look back and you think, why? Right? So there's always that flip side. And that's why we sing, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. When we are in tune with the Lord, when we are plugged in, when we are alert, temptations lose their power. That flip side, that demonstrates to us that we are not slaves to sin anymore. Because there's a point where you are able to say no. If you are not able to say no at all, even when you're awake and alert and in tune with the Holy Spirit, then you would still be a slave to sin. But we see in those bright moments that there is a freedom that we have been given and we can live in it. So that when it comes time of darkness, when it comes time of struggle, we can look back and say, no, this is not me anymore. This is not my life. I have a new life in me. I don't understand the sin language anymore. That's the freedom that's been afforded us. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We can choose because your old self, your sinful self, has been rendered dead. It's been rendered dead. It should not have power over you anymore unless you choose to give it power. You know, in our old life, before we became believers, before we believed in Jesus, in our old life, when we lived as a sinful creature, we answered only to the master of our sinful nature. in that time, there was only one ending. Before salvation, there was only ever one ending. And that is Romans chapter 6, 23 tells us this. The wages of sin is, you guys all know this verse, death. What you get in return for sin, when you were a slave to sin, when that was your life, the wages of sin is death. But brothers and sisters, you are alive. You are alive. You are believers. You're alive in Christ. And in you lives a new life. And in this new life, it's not like sin where the wages of death, but in this new life, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See what a difference there is, right? Instead of a life that leads us to death, now God says, believe in me, live in me, I want to give you eternal life in Christ Jesus your Lord. Having said all that, I want to say this. Resisting temptation is not easy. Resisting temptation is not easy. But I want you to know this morning that you are not hopeless and helpless either. Resisting temptation is not easy, but you are no longer bound under the power of sin. You are not helpless against sin. When you manage to convince yourself that you are helpless, and sometimes we do that. Sometimes we think, I can't resist. This is just who I am. When we convince ourselves that we are helpless, then there's really no point resisting. Am I right? When you have already convinced yourself, I can't say no, then you're not going to say no. But when you know, when you reckon yourself dead to sin, when sin speaks a dead language that no longer means anything to you, then I think that's worth celebrating, is it not? To know this morning that sin no longer has a grasp over us. Sin still tries to reach. That's temptation. Sin is just there, waiting, saying, come here, Martine. Come here, Martine. And we have a choice. We can say, I don't understand you anymore. I'm not going to listen. Or we can say, I can't do anything. This morning, we are not helpless. This morning, we have the power to resist this reckoning that we are dead to sin. This reckoning came at a price. It didn't just happen out of nowhere. This reckoning came at a great price. It's a price that we will not forget, and it's a price that we remember each week. When we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to communion, we are remembering that there is power in the Lord's Supper. We come and we examine ourselves. We come, before we take the bread and cup, we examine ourselves to make sure that we are right with God. But we also acknowledge that this price was paid, his body was broken, and his blood was shed. As we acknowledge that, we also must celebrate the power and the freedom that has been purchased for us. When someone pays such a great price for something for you, you'd best not neglect it. You'd best not see it as nothing. This is a great power that's been bought for you at a great price. You have the power to resist temptation. The next time that tendril of sinful thought comes into your mind and starts trying to drag you away, remember that you have the power to resist that temptation. And this power has already been purchased for you and for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That what you bought for us on the cross was not just an eternal salvation, but what you purchased on a cross, Lord, was a power to be able to say no to temptation here and now each day. Thank you, Lord, for this power. Stay close to us, Lord, and be with us so that temptation will lose their power and that we are able to say no. Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.